3 through 5, we read about the body of Christ. I don't know if it would be trite or not to say that misunderstandings come because we fail to understand each other. But I think there is some truth in that. And I believe also that we are better able to accept the differences that exist between us when we understand the motivations that move us. And so tonight we would like to continue on in the area of spiritual gifts. Just briefly, we would like to review a few things we mentioned last week before we pass on to a new area in the matter of spiritual gifts. First of all, you remember last week we mentioned that spiritual gifts are divided into three basic categories. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find in verses 4, 5, and 6 that the gifts are divided into gifts, administrations, and operations, which deal then with motivations, ministries, and manifestations. We find these, each one developed in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12, also 7 to 11. We find then that the motivations are basic inward drives. The administration is the opportunity of Christian service, and the manifestation is the actual result in other people's lives. Now, we express our motivations through our ministry, and the Holy Spirit determines then what manifestation will benefit the receiver the most. We do not seek after the manifestation, but we concentrate on our motivational gift and the most effective ministry for expressing that motivational gift. Then we have another breakdown of that same thought. Here we have the motivation, the ministry, the manifestation. We find a list of each of these then, as we find them in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. Last week we began with a basic idea of each of these motivational gifts. And tonight we don't plan on going over all of those. What we would like to do tonight is to emphasize this first gift, the gift of proclaiming truth. We do want to emphasize again that these seven basic motivational gifts that we have here, these seven basic motivational gifts make complete the body of Christ. Each believer has a gift. Each believer has one of these gifts. And so it's important for the body of Christ in a local church to be complete, that there be in that local church each of these gifts. Now, this raises a problem, and this is the problem that we want to study tonight. And as we look into the first of these motivational gifts, that of proclaiming truth or prophecy, let's just go over what we saw last week about the gift of prophecy or proclaiming truth. The gift of proclaiming truth is the motivation to reveal unrighteous motives or actions by presenting God's truth. We saw the amplification of this. This person who has this gift is very persuasive in speech, and he is able to reveal the secrets of men's hearts so that they fall down on their knees and cry out that certainly God is there and God has spoken to them. We found the guides of this in Romans 12:9. The one who has the gift of proclaiming truth needs to learn to love without hypocrisy, learn to despise that which is evil, to grasp that which is good. And the dangers involved are three. The danger of becoming proud of his persuasiveness, the danger of becoming more dependent upon rhetoric than on the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the danger of seeing people as groups rather than seeing personal needs. So much then for what we saw last week by way of basis for what we want to go on to tonight. Now, as we consider the gift of prophecy, the gift of proclaiming truth. I thought perhaps the best way to do this would be to look at an example in Scripture. So we are going to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, a prophet of God. Jeremiah had the gift of prophecy, the gift of proclaiming truth. And let's look through the book of Jeremiah and find out from Jeremiah what were some of his characteristics in the ways in which he expressed this gift that God had given to him. First of all, the gift of prophecy or proclaiming truth, the first characteristic that we would like to look at is the need to express his message verbally. Now in Jeremiah, if you will just thumb through the book of Jeremiah to chapter 20 and verse 9. Chapter 20 and verse 9, we'll find the burden that Jeremiah had to express his message verbally. Jeremiah, when he became discouraged one day, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." We find that Jeremiah could not be silent. On the other hand, you say, well, this was his nature. You'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6, we'll find that this was not a natural ability. God's gift might or might not coincide with our natural abilities. And in this case, Jeremiah expresses the opposite. He says, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6, verse 5, the Lord says that he has called him to be a prophet. And Jeremiah says, verse 6, "Then said I, Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Jeremiah felt very definitely that he just couldn't take on a task like this, of proclaiming God's truth. And so there was not the natural ability, but the gift of God provided the ability. And so in spite of the lack of natural ability, he fulfilled this ministry. And so the gift that God has given to us might or might not coincide with natural ability. Neither the gift nor, in fact, the office of prophet. We find, we won't bother to look up Amos, but you'll remember that Amos said also, Amos was a prophet of God, and he said, "I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but God has laid his burden on my heart." And so sometimes these things coincide, or sometimes they do not coincide with our natural abilities. But the gift of proclaiming truth has the felt need to express his message verbally. Secondly, we find that this gift of prophecy, proclaiming truth, has the ability to discern the character and motives of people. An ability to discern the character and motives of people. And all through Jeremiah's ministry, we find how he is able to discern these false prophets, their motives and their character. The third one we have, the capacity to identify, define, and to hate evil. Very specifically, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. The ability to identify and define and hate evil. Jeremiah 8, 5 to 7. "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord." An ability to discern the to identify and define and hate evil. We find this also as you read the book of Jeremiah. It just stands out throughout the entire book. Fourthly, we find a willingness to experience brokenness, to prompt brokenness. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verses 21 and 22,
Jeremiah says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." He definitely felt the hurt of his people. And there was a willingness for him to feel the hurt that they felt. The one who has the gift of prophecy is one who feels with God's people and who is crying out constantly, "God, send revival." And he feels the lack in God's people, and he feels the needs of God's people as a whole. Fifthly, the gift of prophecy. The one that has this gift has an inward weeping and a personal identification with the sins of those that he talks with. Jeremiah 13 and verse 7. 17, I'm sorry. Jeremiah 13 and verse 17. "But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." And chapter 14 and verse 7 also. "O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee." So there's that inward weeping and personal identification with the sins of those with whom he speaks. Number six, we find the one who has the gift of proclaiming God's truth is very dependent on Scripture for his authority. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1. "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be moved toward this people. Call them out of my sight, let them go forth." Here we find Jeremiah referring back to Moses and Samuel. And all through the book we read, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah would say, "Thus saith the Lord." So the person who has the gift of speaking, the gift of prophecy, of speaking forth the truth, is a person who is very dependent upon Scripture, very attached to Scripture, and basing his message on Scriptural authority. This is the one who constantly says, "Thus saith the Lord." And by the way, this type of person usually dislikes modern paraphrases, because he wants what the Bible says and exactly what the Bible says and nothing else but what the Bible says. And this type of person is usually very strong on literal translations of the Word of God. Then we find number seven, the seventh characteristic of the gift of proclaiming truth. This person desires outward display of conviction. Jeremiah 25:3. Jeremiah 25:3. "From the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened." The desire to see God's people moved, the desire to see something happen, to see outward display of conviction amongst God's people. The eighth place, a direct, frank, and persuasiveness in his speaking. Jeremiah 37, 9 and 10. Jeremiah 37, 9 and 10. "Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire." We find here a directness, a frankness, a persuasiveness in speaking. Jeremiah says, even though there were nothing but men in the Chaldean army who were on their beds in their tents, who had been thrust through with swords, yet God's judgment is on the city to the point where they'd get up off their sick bed, having even been thrust through, and they would come and burn this city right out from under you. A frankness, directness in speaking. The one who has the gift of proclaiming truth pulls no punches, and quite often talks with his whole body. You'll see him, even though they were in their beds, they would get up and they'd come and they'd burn the city. The man who has this gift has his hands going all the time, and every minute, you know, he means every word he says. And if he's talking to you, you stand back a little bit, you'll get his fist right in your chest to make sure that you're awake yet and you're still listening to him. He really believes everything he's saying with all of his heart. And there's this directness and frankness and persuasiveness and the way in which he even talks to you. Number nine, a concern for the reputation and program of God. This man is very concerned for God's glory. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. Jeremiah 10, verses 10 through 12. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. A tremendous concern for the glory of God, a desire to show his love for the reputation and the program of God. Number 10, an eagerness to have others point out his blind spots. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. Behold, the noise of the brute has come. Pardon me. Verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, or with wisdom, discernment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. A desire here that God correct him, and that even God use other people to correct him. This type of person will probably say to you many times that he wants revival, and if there's something in me that's hindering revival, I pray that God will take it out. If I'm hindering revival, you tell me, or God, you deal with me. This kind of person wants to know and desires God's glory and see God work in such a way that he also wants to get anything out of his life that isn't right with God. But this brings up misunderstandings. Here we have 10 characteristics, and we can already see the trouble brewing, because some of these things could cause problems. And what are some of the misunderstandings that come? First of all, the first misunderstanding is that the prophet's frankness might be viewed as harshness. The person who does not have the gift of proclaiming truth, as he listens to this man talk who has the gift of proclaiming truth, might feel right away, my, he's so harsh in the way he talks. The real danger is that the prophet might give the idea that he is being harsh because of his enthusiasm, his directness, and his frankness. Secondly, there's the danger of that his interest in groups might be misinterpreted as disinterest in individuals. He's concerned for the entire church, the whole body of Christ, and does not give that personal emphasis that sometimes other people feel he ought to have. Thirdly, efforts to gain results may be seen as using gimmicks. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 2, we read the Lord told Jeremiah to make himself a yoke out of wood. And Jeremiah walked around with this big yoke around his neck as an object lesson up and down the streets and wherever he went. He had this great big yoke on his neck. And this was a means of proclaiming God's message, of getting attention to the message he wanted to preach. Other people would say, look at that foolish fella walking around like that with a big yoke. What does he think he's trying to do? Draw attention to himself? He's just trying to make himself look like somebody. Why, that's so foolish. I would never be caught walking down the street with something like that around my neck. And so, but the prophet, that doesn't bother him. This is his way of getting God's message to God's people. And if they'll get it that way, that's the way he's going to do it. He doesn't care for anything but God's glory and that God's message gets out. And so that doesn't bother him. And so he doesn't mind a yoke around his neck. And today we have the same thing. We have preachers with yokes in their mouths, telling jokes all the time, right? Just because anything to get people to listen and to pay attention and to hear God's word, anything. They don't care. They don't care what people think of them, as long as God's word gets out to the people. But this is a stumbling block sometimes to other people who do not have this gift. Number four, the fourth possible misunderstanding. the prophet's focus on right and wrong, missing the G there, may be judged as intolerance of partial good. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 3. Notice Jeremiah's outlook here. Jeremiah 24, 3. Then saith the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they're so evil. And God says, Jeremiah, what do you see? He says, I see figs. I see some so good, and I see some so bad. That's the prophet, the man who has the gift of proclaiming God's truth. He doesn't see anything in between. It's either all good or it's all bad. There's just no bringing the two together. And what happens then, this focus on it's either all right or it's all wrong, other people look at him and they say, well, he's so intolerant. He can't see any good in this. There must be some good in it. Well, and there probably is some good in it, but he can't see it because he either sees it good or he sees it bad. Very sharp in his focus, but that's going to bring misunderstandings. Fifthly, his emphasis on decisions may appear as neglecting spiritual growth. The temptation is to judge the one who has the gift of proclaiming truth. It looks like just wants to get people saved, that's all, just get them saved. And he seems to have no real interest in seeing them grow in Christ, seeing them become established and firm in the faith. Well, really, he does. But it looks like he doesn't, because that isn't his gift. That isn't his area. But the people then that have gifts in these other areas tend to look at him and say, he's lacking. He doesn't have a vision for seeing people grow in the Lord, become established in the faith. Well, he does, but that isn't his area. And so there's a possibility there of tension between those two. Number six, his public boldness and strict standards may hinder intimate personal relationships. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 10. Jeremiah 15:10. Jeremiah says, woe is me. My mother, thou hast borne me, a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Jeremiah says, I can't understand it. I haven't lent any money to anybody, and I haven't borrowed any money from anybody, and yet still everybody's mad at me. And this is what happens to the prophet. His public boldness and his strict standards tend to hinder intimate personal relationships and cause problems between him and other people. And in the seventh place, we find that his strong desire to convey truth may be interpreted as disinterest in other people's points of view. He sometimes gives the impression that he doesn't care what anyone else thinks. Really, he does. But his strong desire to convey truth and truth and only truth and the sharpness of truth, the clarity of truth, gives the idea that he doesn't care what other people think or their opinions, or interested even in hearing their point of view. I think we might sum this up in saying the man who has the gift of proclaiming God's truth has a heart of gold and a tongue of steel. He really loves you as he cuts you in pieces. The problem is, most of us don't like to be cut in pieces. And so in the church, we find that problems result because of this. And so we have to find out, what can we do about this? You'll remember in Romans 13:9, last week we saw that the proclaimer of truth must be very careful to develop two things. The proclaimer of truth must develop sincere love, love without hypocrisy. The person who has the gift of proclaiming truth has to really work at developing sincere love. Because otherwise, he's going to have people irritated with him all the time. His gift is wonderful, but Paul says he has to work at developing real love. And he has to work at avoiding evil and hanging on to good. In other words, not only proclaiming good and evil. This is good and this is bad. He has to learn how to hang on to the good and avoid the evil. In other words, follow some of his own advice. Make sure that he's following up all of this insight that God has given to him. And as he latches onto it himself, he finds some of the problems connected with it and will be perhaps a little more understanding with those that aren't able to toe the line right where he draws it. And so he needs to follow his own advice and develop sincere love. And as he does that, he will mellow his own life and decrease this seeming harshness that other people feel that he has because of his gift. Now, the congregation then, here we have in the congregation a man who has the gift of proclaiming truth. He doesn't have to be the pastor, doesn't have to be a preacher, doesn't even have to be a deacon. The man who has the gift of proclaiming truth can have many different types of service. We haven't even begun to talk yet about areas of service. We're talking about basic motivational gift. He might be a machine shop laborer, he might be a salesman, but he might have the gift of proclaiming truth. And he might, he'll be a member of the church. He'll be a part of the church. And so he has to work on these first two things. The congregation also has to work on some things, or there are going to be some problems. The congregation then must work at seeking a complete body. Here in Romans, you remember it was said that we are members one of another. And so this man who has the gift of proclaiming truth is a member of this body. And the church must aim at a complete body. We need in this church all seven gifts for this church to function properly. We have to have all seven gifts or we're going to have problems. We're going to have lacks, real lacks in our congregation. We need to seek a complete body, and without prophecy, if, for example, a church has no one in that church with the gift of prophecy, then we're going to find out that that church will be blind to some very important issues, because the person with the gift of prophecy is going to see the issues and he's going to declare the issues. And if there's no one in the church with that gift, the church is going to be blind to some very important issues. Also, there will be a lack of sharp focus between good and evil in the church. It's the person with the gift of prophecy that's going to bring the sharpness between good and evil to the mind of the congregation. And thirdly, there will be areas then of compromise in the church because of the lack of this sharp focus and because of blindness to certain very important issues. Secondly, the congregation must learn to appreciate all of the gifts. Very important that the congregation learn to appreciate all of the gifts. I guess I wrote this too fast. Faithful, that should be, not faithful. Faithful isn't spelt that way, anyway. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, the proclaimer is your friend. You might not think so at times, but he is your friend. His wounds are deep, but he has effective surgery. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and we need to learn to appreciate the gifts of all of the seven gifts. We need to appreciate the gift of prophecy and the person who has this gift of proclaiming truth. And we, as a congregation, must very definitely be concerned about not seeking carnal peace by having one gift dominant. Now, this is a very real danger. You know what happens? Someone in the church maybe has the gift of prophecy, proclaiming truth. He becomes very unpopular because of some of these difficulties, misunderstandings we were talking about. As a result, the congregation tends to edge him out, and he begins to feel unwelcome, and he'll leave. The church is the loser.
Of course, we desire a church without friction, but certainly not a friction that, not a lack of friction, simply because everybody is all alike. We certainly do not want a body that has all ears or all feet or all hands. We want peace, of course, in the church and body of Christ, but not a carnal peace that comes at the price of effectiveness simply because we've pushed out everybody that disagrees with us in any way. Now, it's very easy to love a person who has your same gift. Supposing, for example, you have the gift of mercy. the other person that has the gift of mercy, you will think he is the greatest. You will appreciate him so much. And you'll think in your heart and perhaps say to him and to other people, my, isn't so-and-so a wonderful Christian? He sees things in such a beautiful light. Actually, he sees things just the way you do, and that's why you think he's so great. But if, say, you have the gift of mercy, and along comes the merciless proclaimer of truth, and God says you are to love him, you are to appreciate him, you are to listen to him, and you are to thank him for his faithful wounds. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, the Lord tells his disciples, I have given you a new commandment. Now, this was not a brand new commandment. It was merely new in emphasis. This was the theme of many parts of the Bible before. But new, the Lord Jesus says, in emphasis, this commandment, that I want you to love one another. Love one another even though you differ from each other. And this is the way, then, that all men shall know that you are my disciples. They will know that you are my disciples, not because you love those who love you and are just like you. They will know that you are my disciples, he says, when they see such unity in the face of such diversity. And when people see in a local church men and women who have a diversity of gifts, so different because of the gift from the Spirit of God, and they still see that love and appreciation for each other, that is when all men shall know that we are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ.